Whenever I am introduced, as the years go by, he's been president so long, and then next year one more. Some of you know, I feel obliged to explain why I've been president of the Navigators so long. And so you heard the story, as some of you have, you'll know what the punchline is, but it explains why I've had this job as long as I have. It's about the big league baseball manager who took his team down to Florida for spring training. He had a second baseman that he was trying to teach some of the finer points of the game. So he said to his second baseman, "You sit in the dugout this inning and I'll go out and play that position and show you how it's supposed to be done." So he got out there. The first batter hit a hard grounder. It went right through the manager's legs on out the field. A little later he dropped a perfect throw from the catcher, and in general had a miserable inning. Finally, when it was over, he trotted back to the dugout towards his second baseman, slammed the glove down on the ground and said, "You've got that position so messed up that nobody can play it." Well, it will be 30 years on June 18th since the Lord took Doss Trotman home and I inherited this job. And Lucy and I have felt for about a year now that 30 years is long enough. So we're in the process of selecting a new president who will take over on June 18th, and let's see if he can straighten out the mess that I left. I am not retiring. I'll stay on the Navigators, serving the Lord with them in any capacity that I can. But as president, this will be my last president's conference with the president. However, I expect, Lord willing, to be here next year, at which time we, since there's so many friends, and it's so frustrating, we're going to have two of them next year, back to back, so we can get to see more of you just person to person. But it is just thrilling to have you here. And against the lights, I can't see. No, everybody's seated up there, it looks like. And how are you going to get 400 people in here? Well, you may not have time to write, or place to write, or to open your Bible, but we're here, and we're happy that you are. One thing about having six children is, you know how they keep you on your toes. Also, I've had people say, "Who keeps you humble?" I said, "Well, have you ever met my family?" And oftentimes when I get up to speak, the last word of advice I get from the one of them is, "Dad, keep it short." Well, on the opening night, you have come a long way. You have, some of you are living at Hilton number one, others Hilton number two, and all that goes. We'll try to keep this short. Also, I think I'm someone like the older lady you perhaps heard of. She was 97 years of age or 98, and when she visited her friend, she'd climb the fence next door instead of walking down the end and going around. And they asked her why she did that. She said, "Well, I don't have time enough to walk down and come back. How much time left?" Well, we're going to climb the fence right now. We don't have time for more. The purpose of this conference is R&R. And I hope it is rest and recreation. But also, I was talking with Terry, who's been setting a pace for us and periodically getting a time away, a day, two or three with the Lord. And he told me he has two purposes, and they are renewing and refocusing. The renewal of his spiritual life, the refocusing of his priorities. Now I thought that is a good purpose for this conference. So we're together here at the beginning of the year. The holidays are now over, and you begin to think about what's ahead. To recharge our spiritual batteries and bring our spiritual TV set picture into focus again on spiritual matters. And to do that, we have chosen as our theme for this conference Romans 15:14, as Terry pointed out. And my mission for the next few moments is to sort of get us in that direction. Romans 15:14. Let me read it to you from the New King James. "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And so you have it up here. Full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish. One of my favorite authors is E. Stanley Jones. I read about everything I can find that he wrote. And in one of his books, he compares some Christians, that some Christians are like the Colorado River, others are like a Florida swamp. Now, Floridians, forgive me on this, but if you go to the Colorado River, it's channeled, it's narrow, it's powerful, it's almost awesome in some places where you see it. Whereas a swamp just sort of oozes. You don't know where it stops and where it starts. And the river, Colorado River, leaves a mark. The swamp leaves a blur. Some Christians leave a mark in life. Others just leave a blur. And I think we have here a summary of those things when built into the life. That person will leave a mark as they go through life and not a blur. The first one, full of goodness. Now, goodness means character. Good character. Good character leaves a mark for God. I think of John the Baptist, about Mark 6:20. It said that Herod, King Herod, feared John. Now, his wife, Herodias, wanted him killed. But Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man. It was his character that left a mark on King Herod. And if we want to leave a mark in life, and I'm sure we do, that's one reason we're here, we start with character. But you know, we are well aware, most all of us at this age in life, certainly, that character, good character, is costly. In Romans 5, Paul tells us that we not only joy in our hope and glory, but we joy in our tribulations. Why? Because tribulations make for endurance, and endurance makes for what? Character. Character. James tells us in 1, starting with verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you meet various trials. Because, he said, it's trials that God uses to bring us to maturity, that bring character. Peter tells us over in 1 Peter 5:10 that after you have suffered a while, God will establish, strengthen, settle you. So the price of good character is tribulation, trials, suffering. Last year at our conference, we had as our theme Hebrews 12:1. Someone asked me tonight, how did it go? I should have. How many were here a year ago? I won't ask you to quote the verse. Go ahead, just put your hand up if you were here. All right. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and run with patience the race that is set before us. And we ask three questions, remember? Who's watching? Secondly, what does God want you to lay aside? I got a confession to make. I took that literally, lay aside every weight, and I needed to lose 15 pounds, and I gained 15 pounds. So it was back to Weight Watchers last Monday night, and I found out something else. There are no fat men in Colorado Springs except me. I was the only man among all the women there. I've been working on this since I was 17 years old, and there's no need stopping now. But I tell you, I learned something about the race. And when we ask the question, what is the race that God wants you to run in 1985? I didn't know what I was asking. But I know one thing I learned. It is not a race down a clear track. This idea that somehow or other, it's like that beautiful green track with white lines and security officers keeping everybody out of the way, and you only have one thing to think about, and that's the goal down there, is not the picture of Hebrews 12:1. It's a race through a battlefield. That's what it is. As someone said, you not only have to run the race, but you've got to carry a 40-pound pack in your back and dodge hand grenades and watch out for chuck holes and all the rest. That's the way it is. In fact, the word race is translated in most other places in the New Testament as conflict. Or fight. And in the Hebrew parallelism of Ecclesiastes, if I can find it here in my new Bible, it puts the two together. It says, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to to the straw. It is a race through a battlefield. So we get our sights set on a goal. We're all excited about where we're going, and then accidents happen. Children rebel. Marriages become strained. Arteries clog. Cancer silently invades. People die. And you can go on and on. And I would dare say that there are many of you here today, and some were here last year, we didn't dream what 1985 would hold. But why? Well, the ABCs of it are adversity builds character. And it's a gift from God when we respond correctly. 45 years ago, when I was a student in Biola, one of my favorite professors taught us a song. I still remember just part of it. I didn't take time to look it up, so I don't know what song it is. But listen, if you feel overwhelmed tonight, and you say, yes, that has been my situation. I walk in here with a big smile and greet everybody, but down inside, I feel kind of heavy. Let me tell you the words of this song. Not to the strong is the battle. Not to the swift is the race. But to the true and the faithful, God gives the victory through grace. Full of goodness. Which leads us to the next. Filled with all knowledge. Now, people who leave a mark are filled with knowledge. That means first-hand experience. When Dawson drowned, saving the life of someone else almost 30 years ago, after the funeral all in June, we had a staff conference here later in the summer. Our speaker was Dr. Edward Carnell, then president of Fuller Seminary. And he spoke to us in one of his messages on the subject of Christian heroes. He said Dawson was a Christian hero. And he described a hero, and the first thing he said about them was this. A hero is someone who has penetrated into the meaning of ultimate reality. And that's God. First-hand experience with ultimate reality, God himself. And that was Doss. He had. As I look back on his life and how much I owe to him as my mentor, his faith in God stands out above all else to me. I remember one fellow said to me, who preceded me on the staff a little bit, he said, Dawson came back to Wheaton. I attended a prayer meeting. This man prayed, and as he prayed, it was with such first-hand experience that I expected to open my eyes and see the Lord standing there. And he said the prayer, I later found out, was Dawson Trotman. Well, we know that Dawson left a mark, not a blur. And it goes back to a first-hand knowledge of God, filled with all knowledge. Someone has said we need fewer celebrities, but more heroes. We need more people to sing and to say what you just sang. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Because when we take a hold of Jesus, we take a hold of God. Jesus is God simplified, God scaled down to human size, God made available. And when we take hold of him and know him, we know God. Terry, you did me a great favor by getting me on earlier than I thought. And I want to stop and tell you then that my experience of coming into a first-hand knowledge of God when I was 17 years old, I'd been born on a farm back in Iowa, got driven off during the Dust Bowl days. Dad auctioned it off. We moved to California. And through a series of events out there, I came to hear the gospel. And at first, I thought it was too easy. And it said that I was a sinner, and I knew that already. And that Jesus had died on the cross for me, and I had never really disbelieved that. But the part I had never really come to grips with was the fact that I needed to receive him into my heart as my own personal Savior. And unless I did, I was not on my way to heaven. I was not a Christian. Well, I remember very clearly thinking there in that little Baptist church that night, that preacher's unfurnished upstairs. He's off his hook. That's a lot too easy. It can't be like that. And I had a lot of the excuses that perhaps you had or have. Then as the weeks went on, months, I kept hearing the same message. Said the reason I went was to go home with a certain blonde girl. And this worked too, because I later married her and she's the mother of our six blonde kids. But I remember one night I'd gone to bed and I was lying awake there thinking about it. And I thought to myself, if I die tonight, I'm not sure where I'd go. I don't remember ever asking Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Of course, who's going to die tonight? You've got a long life ahead of you. Well, suppose you did. So I decided, well, I could make sure. I wasn't sure if I had, maybe, when I was in Sunday school back in Iowa, or I hadn't. But I thought, well, I'll make certain. So I slipped out of bed on my knees, and I said a simple prayer, almost identical to this. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And I got back into bed. Now, there wasn't a big emotional upheaval, but I can tell you tonight, that's when a change took place in my life. And I came into a first-hand experience with Jesus Christ that has been a growing thing ever since. And I wondered, as I prepared this message and thought about it, could it be that you, someone here, has come to this conference and you're something like I was? You're not really sure. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I don't know if I made that step or not. You know what you could do? Right now, right where you sit, just looking up and hear me, but you can talk to the Lord and he'll hear you. And you could say a prayer, something like I said. You can say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And you can thank him for it, because he promised he would. And when you know him, then you're getting to know God. Knowledge. First-hand experience. Then the third thing, just to set the tone and the direction. A person who leaves a mark and not a blur is someone who's able to admonish others. Now, admonish means simply friendly advice, counsel. Some of you may know that Dr. J. Adams wrote a whole book on that verse. Competent to counsel, that every Christian ought to be able to counsel, to admonish, to give friendly advice to others. Speaking of books, you know, I think some books are worth the price of the book just for the title. We have several like that in our library, especially when we're rearing our children. There's one I like to walk by and just see the title, Parents on the Run. Parents should never be on the run. And I like the one right next to it, Dare to Discipline. Well, there's another book I have that every once in a while I lay it out on my desk just for the title. Don't read it. I've read it before. Just for the title to remind me. And it's called Caring Enough to Confront by David Augsburger. That I ought to love people enough to be willing to admonish. That's what he's talking about. And God expects every Christian to be like that. 40 years ago, 42, my first navigator assignment was in Seattle, Washington. And one day, a little old lady, I later found out her name was Auntie Boggs, walked into my office. She's 72 years of age, and she wanted to start the Navigator Topical Memory System. I'll never forget this day. She walked in and sat down, and it didn't take long to realize here was someone special. I could tell by her bearing, by her attitude, by her poise, by what she said, that here was someone full of goodness. Then after I had explained the topical memory system to her, and she got up to leave, and she reached out to shake hands with me, and without saying let's pray or anything, she just lifted her face and started to talk to the Lord about me. And one thing she said, I will never forget. She said, Lord, may you become as real to this young man as his hands and his feet. And in my heart, I said, Amen, Lord. I want that prayer to be answered And I say amen still today. Filled with knowledge. First-hand knowledge of Him. About a year later or so, I was at a little dinner party in a home where Auntie Boggs was also a guest. And I was trying to make a point that I had been traveling and speaking and the Lord had blessed. I had come home and I'd spoken twice and it was both times was a flop. And I was trying to make the point that people prayed for me while I was gone and stopped praying when I was at home. Well, Auntie Boggs listened to this. Finally, when I finished, she said, "Lorne, did you speak the word of God during those two messages?" I said, "Yes, yes, I did." She said, "Well, God says that He won't let His word return unto Him void." Silence. She said, "Lorne, when you preach God's word, never say it was a flop. Able to admonish." And left a mark for over 40 years. That's the kind of person our theme is talking about. Shall we pause for prayer? Dear Lord, we are grateful for that promise. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. And at this moment, as we draw nigh, You draw nigh to us. And I would ask if You would open our hearts, clarify our minds, and that this will be a time of renewal and refocusing for each of us. And for Jesus' sake, we would like to be that kind of Christian who, as we go through life, in family, neighborhood, work, to leave a mark for God. So speak to us, teach us, help us to assimilate. Pray Your great blessing on Chuck as he ministers to us. And those who have workshops, and even with our sharing one another, we might be open to the voice of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.